This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I have to be very honest with you this morning. I really wanted to run away and hide today. Really was struggling in a big way. And I'm smiling so I don't cry. But I'm smiling because God is good and God has met me and God's grace pours out on us in our biggest time of need. But to be honest with you, I wanted to run away and hide today. I just wanted to stay in my bed and pull the blankets up over my head and cry and eat chocolate. I did the crying. Lucky there was no chocolate to be found. I've already eaten all that. And I can't even explain what that's all about, and it doesn't matter what it's about. What was interesting to me was, of all days, God, I couldn't hide. It's hard to hide when you're preaching and the pastor's not here. It's hard to hide then. But I believe God set me up in a good way. And he brought me into this house where people would pray with me and did. And he would meet me, and he did. And I just wanted to share that with you as we start to look into this word today, because, Let's look at Matthew 6. You'll see what I mean in a minute. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew 6. It's a part of Scripture that we all know particularly well. We're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Jesus has just delivered his first sermon to the public, the Sermon on the Mount, where he introduces his ministry to the world. You know, he comes out in the open and says, this is what it's all about. And then he spends the next little while in the next chapters of our Bible expounding that teaching and showing what it looks like. That's what I love about God. You know, he teaches us by his word, and then he does it in practical terms and gives us practical examples in life of what that looks like. And so Jesus here in chapter 6, starting at verse 9, teaches the disciples how to pray. And let's actually start at verse 7. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on and on and on and on, as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And then he says, pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You know, we just read out these prayer requests, and I'm sure there's many more we could have prayed for today. I probably could have had a whole bundle of them up here if I asked each of you to write down people that you're praying for and people that you've met during the week and needs that are out there. And as Brendan said, there's a world out there that's dying, and there's so many needs out there. And the only way and the only answer for all of those problems and all of those needs that we have in the world today is for the words of this prayer to become a reality in our life. It's the only answer. Okay, I'll sit down now. That's it. That is the answer. When that becomes more reality in our life. You know, God is a practical God. Did you know that? He's a practical God. If it doesn't work practically in my life every day, the day-to-day, me getting up in the morning, me pulling those covers off my head this morning and getting out of bed, if it doesn't work then, it doesn't work at all. That's when you need it. That's when the world needs it. In the practical thing, when a mum has broken her leg and she's got two little boys at home to look after. God, what do I do in this moment? What does that look like for me? God is a practical God. I've had that come up in conversations this week. You know, we've been so influenced by the Greek way of thinking. And what I mean by that is that God is spiritual and we're human and natural, and there's a big gulf in between those things, and God's only concerned about the spiritual stuff. That's a lie. It's not true. God created us three parts, spirit, soul, and body, just like Him. We're created to be just like Him. And He cares about the very practical things that happen in our life every day. And the world out there needs some real practical things. I need some really practical things to be true in my life. So it all starts with it becoming a reality, and it all starts with our relationship with God, our Father. I believe in the Greek, and if someone can correct me, I'm open to that. But from what I understand in the Greek, the word Father comes first. So it actually says Father, our. So it starts with Father. It's all about recognizing who He is, who we're praying to, who we're talking to, who we're in relationship with. Father, we're a family. I'm His child. You're His child. He cares about you. He knew you before the creation of the earth and had a plan for you. That has always amazed me too. I'm like, God, there's been so many times when I've thought, God, why did you even bother? Why did you bother? You knew what we were going to do. You knew what we would be like. You knew what I was going to be like. You knew how you would be caused pain and hurt, and yet you created us anyway, and I could never understand that. Why did He even bother? Because He wanted a family, and He wanted people. Yes, He's got angels who He created, but He wanted people to love Him of their own free will. I don't want my children to love me just because I've given them a house and I've given them food and I give them stuff. I don't want them to love me because of that. I want them to love me because I'm their mum and they're part of me. And that's what God wanted. He wanted us to love Him. So it's Father. We recognize Him first and foremost as Father. And then He reminds us by using that little word, our Father. He reminds us it's not just all about me. Karen, it wasn't just all about me this morning. He needed to bring me into this house together with you, because it's when we're in community. It's when we do this life together and we can encourage each other and stand with each other and lift each other up. We are in His family. You know, thinking about the world that's so desperate for the kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because that's what it's all about. It's about His kingdom being a reality on this earth right now. Yes, we're going to spend eternity with Him, but it's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. I was flying recently in a plane. I was in a plane, flying up to Cairns, and, you know, I was going to see my family. It was lovely. And, you know, there's that speech they do at the end of the beginning of every flight, you know, when the stewardess and the guys get up there and they do their little, the exits are, and the toilets are there and the oxygen thing's going to come down. And one thing they say to the parents is, you know, if anything happens, when there's a catastrophe, you put your oxygen mask on first before you can help somebody else. And I feel like God's saying that to us today, church. We need to get our relationship with God right first before we even think about helping a world that's dying. So that's what we're here for this morning. Let's get our oxygen mask on. Let's get our life-giving flow, that breath of the Holy Spirit flowing through each and every one of us first, before we try and offer anything to the world out there. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know from reading our Bible that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We live here for now, but we're citizens of another kingdom altogether. Jesus says in John 17:16, he's talking about all the ones that the Father gave Him, they do not belong to this world any more than I do. Philippians 3:20 says, but we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. I don't know how many times this week I've heard that I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Started last week and I've been hearing it every day. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Saviour. Ephesians 2:6, for he raises us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:1, one of my favourite scriptures, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honour at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth. What's true in heaven right now? What's true in heaven right now is there is no lack. There is no sickness. There is no sorrow. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and he holds the keys of death and Hades, and he is the victorious king. That's what's reality in heaven right now. Reality in heaven is that God is not surprised by anything that happens in your life. When I have my moments of panic, when I'm not sure what's going on, when a catastrophe happens in the middle, out of the blue, God doesn't have to quickly call a meeting with the Son and the Holy Spirit and say, what are we going to do now? There is no surprise. God is still in control in good times and bad. God is still on the throne. That's one of my favourite songs, and my favourite line is, he is God alone, and that's just the way it is. It's just the way it is, church. God is still on his throne. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are told that we are Christ's ambassadors of that kingdom. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians. Let's find that. And I think I'm going to start at verse 11 because I couldn't leave any of it out. So here we go. Oh, I found my pen. Look at that. Find all sorts of things in your Bible. Because we understand that our fearful responsibility to the because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. We are commending ourselves to you again. We are Now we are giving you a reason to be proud of us. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. Am I reading the right thing? Yes, I am. If it seems we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. I think that could be a verse for our church. If it seems we are crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Oh. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. If you want to know what our mission is, church, there it is. God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ. when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors of a different kingdom on this earth right now. So what does kingdom mean? You know, as citizens of a democracy, we don't really understand the word kingdom in the biblical context of kingdom. We live in a democracy, good, bad, whatever you think. Even though our head of state is officially the Queen, we don't see her as having any real impact or influence on our daily lives. I don't think to ask the Queen ever what she thinks about what's happening in my life. Do you? Anyone? No? No. In his book, Kingdom Principles, Miles Monroe describes kingdom like this, and I'll read this slow and I'll repeat it. A kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his personal will, purpose, and intent, providing a culture, values, morals, and lifestyle that reflect the king's desires and nature for his citizens. Let me read that again. A kingdom is the governing influence of a king over his territory, impacting it with his personal will, purpose, and intent, providing a culture, values, morals, and lifestyle that reflect the king's desires and nature for his citizens. Christianity, church, is not a democracy. Jesus is our king. He wasn't voted into power. He was born into power. We don't make Jesus king, but we acknowledge that he is king. He can't be voted out of power. We vote, bring on November. That's all I'm going to say. We don't vote Jesus out of power. We can vote out politicians, but a king can't be voted out. Satan tried to dethrone the king, but he failed. Jesus was king before this world began, and he will still be king after it has passed away. Revelation 11:15 says, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The king's authority is absolute. The king's word is law. No one can countermand his orders, set aside his decrees, or amend his statutes. Jesus is our king. And so, as Christians and as his citizens, we are asking, Lord Jesus, please have an influence, a governing influence over this territory. Please influence this territory of this church, the territory of my family, the territory of Mombolk, the territory of Victoria, the territory of Australia. Please, Lord Jesus, let your kingdom come and influence and impact this territory with your will and your purpose and your intent and your culture, your values, your morals, and the lifestyle that you desire, Lord Jesus. Let that come and be done on earth right now, today. What does kingdom look like? You know, I could have spent probably a year doing a series on kingdom and what that looks like. But let's just look at it briefly. Romans 14:17 says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Goodness or righteousness. The word righteousness here means virtue, integrity, a faithful discharge of all the duties which we owe to God and to our fellow man. Peace. The word peace in this place doesn't refer to the internal peace that we have with God, but it refers to the peace or content among brothers and sisters. It's that peace. That's what the kingdom looks like. Living a righteous life in right standing with God, being able to call him Father, and peace with my brothers and sisters, and joy. And that does doubtless refer to the personal happiness produced in the mind by the influence of the kingdom in our life. When we understand kingdom first, we will understand how to live effectively on the earth. I want to be effective on this earth. I know you want to be effective on the earth. It's not, this is great. I love this, being together. But we want to be effective on the earth. We want to impact the world. God's priorities for mankind are the exact opposite to what the world places emphasis on. I often think that, God, whatever I want to do, I probably should do the opposite, because that's probably what you want me to do. Whatever is the opposite, today's opposite day. Behavioral scientist and psychologist Abraham Maslow, anyone ever heard of Maslow? Well, he studied the motivations of human behavior, and he concluded that all human behavior is driven by the same basic hierarchy of needs. Number one, water. Number two, food. Number three, clothes. Four, housing. Five, protection. Six, security. Seven, preservation. Eight, self-actualization. And nine, significance. So that's what it all boils down to according to the world. Number one, as humans, that's our top priority. If you were deserted on a desert island, you know, or doing Survivor, what's the first thing they do? You've got to go out and find water, got to get shelter, got to get food, got to have some clothes, got to keep warm. That's what the world, and we can see that. What do we go to work for every day? So we can eat. So we can have heating and food and clothes. So let's have a listen to what Jesus says, going back to Matthew 6, a little bit later on in Matthew 6, starting at verse 24. This is what Jesus says about this. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you've got enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? I want to know if that's ever happened to anybody yet. All the hours that you've spent worrying and stressing, has it actually added any moments to your life? Because it hasn't to mine. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So the kingdom of God is in direct opposition to the way the world's living. God knows that we need that. Thank God for clothes. Thank God for water and food. Like I said, he's a practical God. He's not saying you don't need them. He's saying, I know you need them. And I'm going to take care of that because I'm the king. And the king owns everything. And because you live in my kingdom, everything I own is yours because I've given it to you. So you don't have to worry, spend your life so worried about those things, because I'm going to prove, if you seek my kingdom first, all of those things will be taken care of. We're told to seek the kingdom of God. You know that word seek, it's the little words in the Bible that you've got to look out for. Seek, to pursue, to be deliberate about it, to study, explore, understand. I need to be actively pursuing the kingdom of God. It doesn't just fall on me. Right? The presence of God falls on us and the Holy Spirit falls on us, but the kingdom of God doesn't just fall on me. One of my favorite speakers, and I know a lot of you ladies will know this saying by our friend Joyce. If you go and sit at McDonald's, it doesn't make you a hamburger. Coming and sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't just fall on you. You need to be active about it. Is that Jesus calling? How do we know what the will of God is? That is like, for a Christian, that's like that question, what is the meaning of life? How do I know what the will of God is? The good thing is, he's written down the answer in the book. You know, this, I've said this so many times, life is like, not like a box of chocolates. Oh, that would be good. Life is like a box of, no, you know, we say life has no, life is like a test. I was going to say life is like a test, but it's an open book test. I love those tests the best. I love those first aid courses we do when they give you the answer. It's so good. That's what God does. He's written it down and he's written down his will. You know, this is his last will and testament for us. He's written it down. And he says this in Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviours and customs of this world. So he's directly talking to you, church. Don't do what the world's doing. Don't look at them for the answers. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We will know what he wants his kingdom to look like when we get into this. He's written it down for us. When we spend time with God, when we pray, when we listen, when we pray, when we talk with God and we listen to God. And another way he speaks to us is through the prophetic word. You know, I've had prophetic words over my life. This house has had prophetic words over it. We've heard that some of those words this morning touch the spot. That's how we know God's will. God is all about establishing his kingdom on the earth. He has empowered you and I to be his ambassadors. That's the message for today, church. We are citizens of a different kingdom. And the world tells us, don't get caught up in all the things of the world that will trip you over so easily. And that's why we have to come together often to remind each other. Because if you're anything like me, it's so easy to get caught up in all the things that are going on. And God says, don't you be like that. You are citizens of a different kingdom. You might be in this world, but you don't belong to this world. He's empowered you and I to be his ambassadors, a representation of who he is. We are to represent God in both personality and function. So whatever God is like, that's what we are supposed to be like. The characteristics of God and the function of God. So that when people see you and I, they get a true representation of what God looks like. That's a very sobering thought. And it doesn't mean we have to be perfect in our own strength, but it means we are to be holy because he is holy. And the word holy simply means to be set apart for a special purpose. And God has set you apart for a special purpose, church. We are to represent God in personality and function. We are to actively seek His will, His purpose and intent. Wherever you or I set our feet on the earth is the territory of our King. You know what an embassy is like, right? I think it's when you go to the embassy of that country, so if we're in Australia and if we went to the American embassy here in Australia, that's like America in Australia. So American rule in that embassy. That's why people can get diplomatic immunity when they go into that embassy and, you know, Julian Assange or whoever, you know, that guy, and they couldn't get him because he was in that embassy. Because it was the rules of the embassy. And that's what you and I are. We are mini embassies walking all over this territory. And wherever we go, it's the rule of our kingdom that dominates in that territory. Let me finish with this. Andrew Murray says, as image bearers and representatives of God on earth, redeemed man by his prayers determines the history of this earth. Man was created and has been redeemed to pray, and by his prayers have dominion. And this takes us right back to the beginning of today's message, to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. This is how you pray, Jesus says. As image bearers and representatives of God on earth, redeemed man, you and I, by our prayers, determine the history of this earth. That's a unique position that you and I are in. And that brings me back to the prophetic word and prayer. And, you know, God has spoken over us in the past and in my own life. And this is how He speaks His will to us. The Word of God, prayer and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, because that's what the prophetic word is. I'm going to ask Doug to come up this morning. Doug came to Jason and I during the week and to Andre and felt that he had a word for us as a church. And we agreed with that. So I'm going to ask him to share it with you all now.
Awesome. Morning, everyone. Last week I was just up on the floor up the back, and I felt like the Lord said to me, there's this theme of redemption going on, and particularly I felt like He titled this word Redemption in War. And I kind of, the vibe I've been getting since coming here is that, you know, you guys have been, I guess, from a prophetic point in a war with being faithful to God and walking all of these things out. And I just felt like He wanted to bring some redemption to that history. So this is kind of individual and both corporate as well. So the picture He gave me was, I saw a person in a huge internal battle and they were praying all they knew. They were tired. They were just going through different emotions like hopelessness and when's this going to stop, all of these kind of things. And no matter what they did or nothing was working, God was speaking to them, but they couldn't hear what He was saying. All they could hear was the loud sound of rumblings, tremblings, and the swirling turmoil of the battle. The stampeding sound they could hear was getting louder and louder and louder, and it was getting closer. And out of the dust and the sounds of battle appeared an army of cavalry soldiers. They were wearing these beautiful ornate clothes and bright silver armor, bearing huge colored flags. As they appeared out of the dust, the peace and the silence overwhelmed and overcame. The battle was no more. So the scripture that God gave me, that was Exodus 14:4, which is, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. So the vision was about what he's both doing and wanting to do now in this hour that we're in. I know that this house has been extremely faithful in so many areas in its history, including the way you have stewarded the prophetic and the words that have been spoken over and in this house. From getting to know you and your stories, it has been a journey of faith, testing, perseverance, trial, and learning how to love people well. And these things definitely show in the fruit of this house. I believe God wants to bring refreshing and cleansing and healing to your faithful journey by refreshing the seeds of the prophetic words over this house, for it is the Lord who waters the seeds. What he showed me in this vision that this house is in a season of redemption, where he's preparing the hearts of the people to be postured into a position where we'll see the words spoken over this house come to pass if we choose to journey with him. He's taking us on a huge journey due to the enormity of the words. It's crucial and vital that he brings restoration to all things of our past so that we can move forward into a deeper unity, love, and power. Since Jason's commissioning, God has been restoring, redeeming, and doing a deep heart work in all of us, restoring things of the past and doing amazing works in people's lives and hearts, bringing new breath into the culture, greater beginnings, great beginnings are beginning to stir and manifest around us. He's cleaning house in preparation for readiness for what he wants to pour out in this hour, which includes shedding old ways, way we used to think and the way we used to see things. Only weeks ago, you bravely gave God your grief, your trauma, and your deferred hope, which was a powerful time. I believe that in the vision, he wanted to upgrade the cultural and theological understanding of what we call spiritual warfare, how we navigate the new landscape and the birthing and emerging post-COVID church, the birth of what he wants church to be, not what we've made it in history. In the vision, I believe he wants to release an upgrade by shifting our perspective of him and his kingdom to bring healing and a cleansing of the past. In the prophetic history and timeline of this word, by cleansing the waters, the streams, and the place of healing in this house, in this new era of God we're experiencing. Without going into a sermon on spiritual warfare and how the enemy does this and does that, our focus should always be on God and not on him. Whilst there's wisdom in being aware of his schemes and discerning what spirit something is of, he doesn't otherwise deserve or warrant any of our attention, our focus, or any of our time. Our focus and gaze should be on the one that we're in relationship, which is Jesus. And bringing an upgrade to what we behold is what we become in terms of focus. Firstly, he showed me 4 points, which I didn't put the scriptures with, but you'll probably all know them. We know and we've heard it said the word says that he lives in us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He wants to deep intimate relationship with us because he said that and promised that in his word, which is why he died on the cross, so we can be restored to him. He wants us all of this to be an experiential reality for every single one of us. He's wanting to lead us into a deeper and more intimate relationship. According to the law, we know that we're in a relationship with God and not with the devil. We need to know that both have two totally different outcomes and perspectives in our daily life, depending on what we believe. Secondly, the battle belongs to the Lord. He goes before us, he is also our rear guard. And our focus should be on him and not what the enemy is doing. Thirdly, since the foundation of the church, we know that it's the church that is being judged according to Scripture. We're training for reigning. We need an eternal mindset and a kingdom mindset. He himself will shake everything that can be shaken till only what's left is the kingdom and the kingdom within us. Yeah. Fourthly, I heard the Lord say, I, the Lord alone, am the one who tests the seeds, who waters the seeds and brings them to pass. The scripture he gave me was Hebrews 12:25-29. See to it that you do not refuse to listen to him who speaks to you now. For in those the sons of Israel did not escape, they refused to listen to him and were warned. Listen to him who warned them on the earth, revealing God's will. How much less will we escape if we turn our backs on him who warns us from heaven? His voice shook the earth and Mount Sinai then. And now he has given us the promise, saying, yet once more I will shake only the earth, but also the starry heavens. Yet once more, indicating the removal and the final transformation of all things that can be shaken, that is, which has been created, so that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, offering to God pleasing service, acceptable worship and reverence in all, for that God is indeed a consuming fire. In your relationship with me, I'm speaking to you always. I am the one that's doing the shaking, and it's the army coming towards you that you can hear. I'm sending them around you to protect you. May peace and stillness reign over you. When you're in the shadow of my wings, which can sometimes seem like darkness, but it's me. You're surrounded by heaven's army. It is me. You will find all that you need and where your focus needs to be on. Let me take you to a higher understanding of me and who I am in you and who you are in me. It will be needed greatly in the days ahead, particularly in what God is wanting to pour out. And I feel it's time that God wants to enlarge our tents. So he just gave me a prayer to say, which is, Heavenly Father, I ask you to release the revelation and the shift in this perspective to upgrade this house's cultural and theological understanding of warfare. I ask that you would release the blueprints of the kingdom over this house and the time and season that we're in. I ask you to open our eyes to see, and heaven's armies to open our... I ask you to open our eyes and ears to see heaven's armies, and open our ears to hear your voice as we walk into the plans and the purposes that you've spoken over this house. I ask you to cleanse and heal the history, the people, the seeds and the streams of MCF's prophetic history. Wash it clean in your precious blood. I ask that you would bring this house into heavenly alignment with you and your kingdom, and that we would be perfectly synchronized and your government would govern in your perfect timing and fulfill all the promises over this house, in the greater hills and all the way to the city of Melbourne, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's time, church. All the words that God's spoken over this house and over your lives, and he's wanting his kingdom to come on earth right now as it is in heaven. Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you would choose us to be your ambassadors in this place, that you've gathered each one of us in this house, Lord. Teach us your ways. Show us your kingdom, your will, your purpose, your intent, your desires. We're here, Lord, and present ourselves to you as willing citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for the army that you send to surround, protect, and fight for us, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.